two fish are swimming along, as fish do. And they meet this older fish coming the other way. And he says, "Hey, fellas, how's the water?" And they kind of wave and they keep going along. You want you to click on for me there, Anisha? Please. Thank you. So here they are, swimming along. And if you click on again for me, one of the fish says to the other, "What's water?" So two fish swimming along, meet an older guy come the other way saying, "Hey, fellas, how's the water?" They swim along a bit further, and one says to the other, "What's water?" And the point of this little story, it's a funny little story. The point of the story is that often the most obvious, the most important realities in life are the ones that are hardest to see and hardest for us to talk about. We exist in this in what in the world is perceived to be common sense, the way things are done, and we never stop to question them. And that's just the world in which we live in, the environment in which we move in. We don't stop to recognize it. We don't stop to question it. It's just common sense. That's just the way life is. It's the water we swim in. And it is considered the conventional wisdom of the day. But is it right? I mean, do we tend to just accept this is common sense, this is the way the world is? Do we ever stop just to question that? And we're going to look at something this morning that is, in our society today, is considered common sense. This is just the way the world works. Everyone knows this is true, is the way it goes. But I want us to look at this today, because I think this thing we're going to look at is actually quite harmful to us, even though it is considered just the way the world works. So as you know, we are spending a year. Oh, this is not going to work for me today, is it? There we go. We are spending a year looking at life with God. What does life with God look like? And we have, as Pat said the other week, he said, our view of God shapes our response to God. So what we think God is like, that will affect how we respond to God. And very often we have a view of God that God is like a strict school teacher, just waiting to catch us out, and then he's going to come down heavy on us. Or he is disinterested and disconnected and far away and just not that bothered with us, really. Until we get our view of what God is like straightened out, until we get a biblical view of what God is like, we will continue to distrust him, we will struggle to relate to him. And so our view of God shapes our response to God. David Benner wrote a book a number of years ago called The Gift of Being Yourself. And I dropped my bookmark, see if I can find it. Here we go. He says, the goal of the spiritual journey is the transformation of self. As we shall see, this requires both knowing both ourself and God. Both are necessary, knowing ourself and knowing God. Both are necessary if we are to discover our true identity as those who are in Christ, because the self is where we meet God. Both are also necessary if we are to live out the uniqueness of our vocation. And so as we look at this life with God, we spent a number of weeks looking at what is God like? Who is this God who invites us to a relationship with himself? And we've seen that, I hope, that he is good, that he is merciful, that he is compassionate, that he's loving, that he's self-sacrificing, all these different attributes of God's character. But the question comes up then, well, who am I in all of this? If it's important that I understand who I am as I relate to God, and I relate from a place of authenticity, who am I in this relationship with God? And that's what we're going to look at, thank you, Cian, going to look at today. And more, even more than who am I, where do I go to for the answer to that question of who I am? Where do I find the answers to that question? So let me just pray for us before we get any further in. I want to pray for a couple of people as well, and then we're going to look at this together. Father, we do thank you that you have invited us into relationship with yourself. What an amazing privilege, Lord, that the God of heaven, the God of all creation, would be interested in knowing us. And Father, we've seen what a beautiful and good God you are. And Father, as we begin to look now at, well, who are we in the midst of this, we pray that you will help us see truthfully who we are. That, Father, we will be able to understand better our motivations, who you created us to be. Because it's only as we understand who we really are that we are able to be in relationship with you. Father, I want to pray for some people in the church here. I think of my friend Noel, whose mom died, and his funeral during the week. I pray for Noel and Rachel and Joshua and Daisy and Noel's dad at the loss of his mom. Just pray for comfort for them this week and in the weeks ahead, Father. Pray for Karen, whose mom's sick and has been in A&E during the night. Pray for Karen and her mom as well, Lord, just grace for them. And Father, my mind as well is this high death rate in Seoul from this number of people being crushed. I think it's 150 people or something I heard crushed from a night out last night. I pray for their families, Lord, for those who didn't have loved ones come home last night because of this terrible incident. And grace for them. And Father, you know the needs of our hearts. You know the struggles that we have. Father, I pray that you would meet us at our greatest point of need, that we would turn to you in our need, and we'd find you there to be a God who is interested in us, who cares about us and the struggles of our day. We thank you for your goodness. And Father, as we look at your word together today, we pray that you would open it up for us and help us to learn afresh something new about you, and in doing so, something about ourselves as well. And all this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, who am I? You might click on for me, Nisha, there, please. Okay, who am I? This is the big question, who am I? And what I'm talking about here is, well, what is my purpose in life? What makes me happy? What path am I on? What gives me fulfillment? And even more than that, where do I look to for the answers to those questions? Well, conventional wisdom or common sense, the world we live in today in Ireland in 2022, would say to get the answer to that question about who I am and what's my purpose in life, what I should do is I should look into my own heart to find out who I really am. That's what I should do. That's what conventional wisdom is. You decide who you are. You be you. That is conventional wisdom today. And so this, the water that we swim in, if you like, is that you? It's up to you to find out who you are, look into your heart, and then pursue that path. I think every Disney movie, every graduation speech that you hear will kind of affirm this view that it's up to you to find your own reality and go live that out. I mean, you think of all these. Do you know what I mean by a graduation speech? These doe-eyed graduates who've just finished college, heading out into the world. And they get some speaker to come in and tell them how life is. And the speaker tells them, you've just got to look into your heart and find your dreams, and you chase your dreams, and that's what life is all about. You do that and you'll be happy. That's what all these graduation speeches, most of them say. And then in terms of the Disney movies, I think it's Tim Keller pointed this out about Elsa. Elsa, who knows Elsa in Frozen? She's a woman who, a young girl who was, she had expectations put on her by her family that she would have to live a particular kind of way. And over the course of the movie, we see her break free from the shackles of repression of her family, where she was told she had to live a particular way. And she sings, "It's time to see what I can do." I'm not going to sing this. "It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free." Is that what Elsa sings? And this idea that I make my own reality, I find out what's true for me, and as I live that out, that's true freedom. That is the conventional wisdom of today. That is the water that we swim in. Climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow till you find your dream. And it's an incredibly freeing idea, isn't it? I decide my own reality. I decide who I am, and I decide my own future. And no one else should tell me what to do. Me and only me, this view goes, can say who I am and what I should do with my life. The view is called expressive individualism, and it's this idea, as we said, that I decide for me what I want to do, and then I go out and I express it. And it is common sense for today. I want to give you a couple of statements that were presented to an American public, and they were asked to vote whether they agreed with this statement. The first one is, to be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire the most. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire the most. What percentage of people would you say said, "I agree with that statement"? 86% in America. Now, I know we're not America here, but I think we align fairly well in values. 86% of people agreed to be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire the most. How about this one? The best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. The best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. 91% of Americans agreed with that statement. So really, it is really the water that we swim in. But what if following this conventional wisdom meant that we were missing out on God's best for us? And what if looking inside for our dreams and then following those dreams was left us unfulfilled and unhappy and leaves us anxious and exhausted and feeling isolated. Well, Trevin Wax wrote this book called Rethink Yourself. And I find it very, very helpful. I read this in the last couple of weeks. It's Rethink Yourself. And he unpacks this approach where we look into our hearts. Okay, thank you, Cian. Thanks, Cian. So Trevin Wax, he talks about this approach where we look into our own hearts, and he calls it the look-in approach. The look-in approach. And he says that's conventional wisdom, that's common sense in the world today. And really, this look-in, look to my desires, look to my dreams, this is what got Adam and Eve into trouble in the passage we looked at last week in Genesis 3. If you go back to Genesis 3, we read that Adam and Eve, they're in the garden in this beautiful creation, walking with God in the cool of the day, and then the serpent turns up, and he says this to them. We go on there, please, Anisha. Okay, let me read first. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So Adam and Eve are in the garden in this perfect reality in relationship with God, and they're led by their own desires for the good life rather than trusting God. That the fruit looked desirable to them, so they went with where their desires led them rather than trusting God. And ever since then, you know, what we've left is we've let what is pleasing to our eye guide us rather than let what God says guide us. And when that happened for Adam and Eve, shame, hiding, all that kind of stuff entered the picture, and life was different and broken from then on for them. It didn't work out for Adam and Eve to let our desires rule their lives, and it doesn't work out for us as well. Because there are some problems with this approach. Yes, it's the water we swim in. That means we don't question it. But it is a path, I suggest, that can end in heartache and disappointment for us. Why is that? Why does it not work? Well, a number of reasons. First of all, you know, if we're going to be our true self and you know, live our true lives, who is the true self that I'm trying to live up to? Who am I really at the core of myself? Is it me when I'm roaring at my kids to put their coats on in the mornings to get out the door? Is that the real me? Or is it the real me that I aspire to be, but I can't live out in reality? It's the self that I desire to be. It's undefinable. We can't pin it down, and it's exhausting trying to figure it out. Who am I? Who should I be? It's exhausting, I think, trying to figure that out. And what about these desires of our heart that we're told we should follow? What are these desires? I mean, who says that they will lead us in a good direction anyway? Some of the desires I have, I know, will conflict with each other. I may have a desire to go travel the world with Yvonne and spend a couple of years, you know, going all around India and China, whatever. But I also have a desire to see my family raised well and my kids be educated and go to college and to fulfill my vocation. You know, I may have a desire to run a marathon. I also have a desire to binge Netflix and eat ice cream. You know, I have lots of conflicting desires. So what is the desire that I should follow and I should give my life to and I should pursue? And some of the strongest desires I may have and strongest desires a person may have may not necessarily be good for them. I think of someone who struggles with issues of addiction, maybe an alcoholic. Just because they have a strong desire for alcohol, that doesn't mean that it is good for them, that it is a good path for them. And then even my desires, even if they are good, if I do follow them, if I do achieve what I'm chasing with my heart and what my desire is, I'm often left with a sense of emptiness. And I know people for whom that is true. They spent their whole lives pursuing this desire, following this dream, and when they got there, they're left with a sense of emptiness. And Gregory of Nyssa, 1,600 years ago, he said, "For as soon as a man satisfies his desire by obtaining what he wants, he starts to desire something else and finds himself empty again." Isn't that true? We live our lives chasing these desires without really questioning them, and even the good ones that we do finally get, there's a sense of emptiness for us afterwards. Trevin Wax, he also points out that, you know, if we're going to follow this look-in approach to define my life, so if I'm going to look into my heart and my dreams and live who I want to be, I need others around me to affirm that. And I think we see that in the world today. I need other people to applaud my choices and agree with me and celebrate the choices that I have made. But so often the responses that I get from people, that, you know, the likes on Facebook or whatever it may be on social media, it rings hollow. I feel it's flattery. I don't feel it's genuine. And so if people won't be honest to me in my good times, will they be honest with me when I'm struggling? And so what we can end up with is a series of inconsequential, shallow relationships where we all applaud each other's choices, but yet really we're lonely, we're isolated. And so if this approach to how I figure out life, this approach which Trevin Wax calls the look-in approach, if this approach, which is seen as common sense, has the potential to leave me unfulfilled, to leave me feeling anxious, to leave me feeling exhausted as I try and figure out who I should be and lonely, is there any other approach? Is there another way we can look at life? Well, this way of looking in first, this is not the way it always was in Ireland, and certainly in other parts of the world, even today, it's not considered common sense. I mean, we think it's just, this is the way it should be, this is common sense. It's not the case all over the world. In other parts of the world, there's this approach which we might call the look-around approach. And that is where I look to my community, I look to my people, I look to my family, and they tell me who I am and what I should be. And on one level, this sounds wonderful. You know, I'm freed from the task of having to find out who I am because others tell me who I am. So my father was a blacksmith. Well, I'll be a blacksmith. You know, I don't have to exhaust myself trying to figure out who I am. But the downside of that then is it's quite stifling, isn't it? It's quite stifling. I'm told what I'm going to be. I cannot step out of that. I don't have freedom to choose my own choices and my own way in life. It is given to me, and it can be quite stifling. And if the good of the community comes first, then I don't get the chance to express myself. And the pressure can be immense to live up to community's expectations of me. I think we feel it sometimes in our families. You know, don't embarrass the family. Don't make sure you represent the family well when you're out and about. And so great feelings of shame can come upon us when there's this great expectation and we don't meet that expectation. And so the look around approach doesn't really work either. Is there any hope for us? What if rather than looking in or looking around, what if instead we were to look up for who we are and get our definition and our purpose in life by looking up? Let me read to us from Genesis chapter 1. Do we have the screens there, Anisha? Read off screen, yeah, thank you very much. Let me read to us from Genesis chapter 1. This is the first few verses, and we're going to jump ahead to Genesis 1:26. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So this passage, the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the whole Bible starts with the words, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. God is the initiator of all things. He created all things. And he did this by speaking things into existence. And he spoke us into existence. He's in charge. I am not the main character in the universe. I'm not in charge. And, you know, once we realize that God is the one who has created everything, who has initiated everything, that instantly demotes me, doesn't it? It knocks me off the throne of my life. I'm no longer the one who calls all the shots. I don't get to be on the throne of my life. I am a created being. And I wonder how you respond to that. That you are demoted from being the God of your life. That God is the initiator of all things. I wonder how that lands with you. And Genesis continues. God speaks into existence. He separates the light from the dark. He separates the land from the water. He creates plant life, and he creates animals. all by speaking them into existence. And we join the narrative then again in verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So the world's common sense says, look inside for your identity. Look in to find out who you are, your dreams, and pursue them. Or else, look around your community and let them tell you who you are. But God's word here says we should look up to find out who we are. We look up. And look up to who God says you are. And he says you are created in the image of God. That is who you and I are. We are people created in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, first of all, I suppose that we are made to image God. We are made to reflect him in the world. So when people look at us, they should see something of God. We are to reflect God's glory as we move in his name in the world. And that we are made in his image also means that in some ways we are like him. In verse 26 there, if you jump ahead one, thank you. God says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So in some respects, we bear the likeness, something of the likeness of God in the fact that we are made in his image. Now, how are we to be like him? What is a few thoughts as we reflect on these couple of verses, 26 and 27? First of all, we see God says, let us make mankind in our image. And there, within the Godhead, within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is perfect community. There's perfect relationship within the Godhead. And that we are made in God's image, I think, tells us that we are made for community. We are made for relationship. We're not made to be isolated and on our own. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And so as well, in this, there is this idea that male and female together, different but yet complementing one another, make up what it is to be the image of God. Male and female, he created them. So if you want to see the full image of God, we need both genders. Both genders together, male and female together, make up the image of God. There is a difference there. We cannot just ignore that. Each brings something to the table. Male and female, they're not the same, but there's this idea that they complement one another in what it is to bear the image of God. That we're made in the image of God also means that we have a purpose. We're invited into something. You see, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that. We're made so that we would fulfill a particular purpose. And we're made so that we would work alongside God in stewarding his good creation. We're made to work alongside him in terms of bringing the earth to flourishing. And finally, you know, while in one sense the fact that I'm a created being, in one sense that demotes me, I mean, it takes me off the throne of my life, means I'm not God of my own life anymore, demotes me. On the other hand, because I'm made in the image of God, that means that I am significant, I'm of value. I have a dignity just because and purely because I'm made in the image of God. There's a dignity to me and to all of us. And we can look at ourselves and go, well, I'm nothing special. But each of us bear the image of God. We are special to him. We're in fact the pinnacle of creation. If you look through all the different steps of the order in which God created things, after each creative act, he looked at what he had made and he saw that it was good. And after he'd made mankind, he looks at it and he describes it as very good. So it's this sense that we as human beings made in the image of God, we are the pinnacle of his creation. We are special. There's something different and distinct about us to the rest of all of creation. So you and I were created by God. We're given an identity by him. We're given a purpose by him. And we bear the image of God. I wonder how do you feel about that? We bear the image of God. I mean, at one level, you may think, well, I don't really see that. A lot of people I look at, I don't see the image of God in them at all. People sure don't look like the image of God to me. Well, while yes, we're no longer the perfect image that God created, we were made in the image of God. And our sinfulness, our desire to put ourselves on the throne, to be led by our own desires rather than by trusting God, the desire we have to define what is good and evil for ourselves, that has tarnished this image, this God image of God that is in us. And so, we retain remnants of that image. I think we see it in all sorts of people. Even those who aren't Christians love other people really well, do very kind and caring things for other people and do good things. We retain remnants of the image of God, but we now imperfectly reflect his image. We're a bit like a cracked mirror or a dirty mirror. We don't reflect the image of God as we once did. But God is not content that we be imperfect reflectors of his image. He's not content to leave it like that, is he? Because if we look up, we also find a Savior who has done all that is necessary to correct that imperfection in our image bearing, to make things right again. And by dying on a cross, Jesus Christ has overcome the power of sin in the lives of those who trust him. And he invites us to give our hearts to him to be made new again. And we find our true selves again by putting our trust in Jesus. That's how we return to being good image bearers again of Jesus. Letting him deal with the sin that tarnishes God's good image in us and seeking to become like him. Because Jesus is the perfect image of God. We read in Colossians 1 that the Son is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus perfectly reflects what God is like. He's lived the perfect sinless life, and he truly and correctly and perfectly reflects the Father's glory. And we are invited to become like him, to become like Jesus, and to stop reflecting imperfectly what God is like, and instead to become like Jesus. We read in 1 Corinthians 15. Do you have that one there, Anisha, please? Next one, please. Thank you. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man. So just like we have borne the image of Adam, we've imperfectly reflected God, we have pursued our own desires, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. God will transform us into the likeness of Jesus who perfectly reflects the Father. And so the invitation is for us to become people who are transformed into the likeness of Jesus and again reflect what God is like. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are to be, if you move on please, Anisha. Oh, I can't see that. And we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So we are to be transformed. This is our lot as Christians. We're to trust Jesus as we are increasingly transformed into his likeness and reflect again God perfectly. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Matthew 16. We're coming to the end of our time together. Matthew 16, Jesus talking to his followers. Then Jesus said to his disciples, how are we to be transformed? Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so Jesus invites us to lose our false selves, our made-up selves, the self that is in conflict with the self that God gives us, and he invites us to follow him instead. And it is as we lose our self-made life and take the one that God has given us, we take the image that he has made for us, letting him define us, it is in that we find ourselves and we find our true lives and we live lives of fulfillment and purpose. So we looked at how we respond to the idea of being made in the image of God. We may respond by saying, I don't see it. We may also respond by saying, isn't it dangerous to submit to someone else and to submit to God's description of what I should be like? Is that not foolhardy? Is that not dangerous? Doesn't that mean I've lost my freedom? I think we're told repeatedly these days that to submit to anyone or anything else is foolish, and you should never do that. Does this mean I can no longer do what I want if I submit to God's vision for my life? Well, paradoxically, rather than losing my freedom, when I live for Jesus, I gain my freedom. I don't lose my freedom. I lose that sort of anxious trying to make up life for myself and the burden that comes with that. That's not real freedom. That is slavery to my desires. When I live for Jesus, I gain my freedom. Because we read in the Bible, when we give our hearts to Jesus, we are given a new heart. We're given new desires, God-honoring desires, desires that are in line with what God wants for us. And so in a sense, I suppose, we still do follow our desires, but we now follow these God-given desires, life-giving desires, joy-giving desires, desires that God has given us. And that is true freedom. Living the good life that God has created for me, living fully that which the good creator of all things, he who has created me, has given me to live. Now, there's nothing wrong with having dreams and hopes for our lives, by the way. Please don't hear me saying that. We all have hopes and dreams. It's where we look to for these dreams and hopes that can catch us out, I think. Do we start by looking in, or do we start by looking at who God says we are and his purposes for us? But we don't lose our individuality in this. As we properly reflect God's image, we are most truly ourselves, the self that God created us to be. But we'll talk more about that in coming weeks. You may remember I said as well, when we start with a look-in approach, we look to others to affirm our choices. The look-up approach also changes how we look around. So rather than looking to others to validate me and applaud the choices I make, when I look around as one who is made in the image of God, I now see others around me as fellow image bearers. Others who I meet are also made in the image of God, and they also carry a dignity and a value. I think that causes me to treat people differently once I'm aware of that. And I'm called to move towards people in love. And rather than leaving me feeling isolated and lonely, that instead forms relationships that are full of depth and richness. So just in closing, I think first of all I want to invite us to recognize that the water we swim in, that we do swim in a particular kind of water, there is a way of thinking in this world, in this time today, this look-in approach to life, find your dreams, find your desires, pursue those and you'll be happy. We need to question that, I think, and say, is that the way God calls us to live? Because I think we just accept it as common wisdom, as that's just the way things work. And so there's a call, I think, here for us to kind of repent of our look-in first thinking. And to repent means to change one's thinking. So we're to as we reflect in these verses, that we are created to reflect the image of God, there's an implicit call for us to live as if that is true. And so we're to live instead with a look-up first thinking. Now, we're not talking here about just taking on new advice to how to make my life work better. We're talking about a whole transformation to the orientation of my life, where I look to for my value, where I look to for my purpose, where I look to for my identity. Rather than looking into myself or to my family or my community, to look first to who God says that I am. That's really what the message is today. And so this is not a call to a life of, you know, subjugation and servitude and duty, but it is a call to finding true joy in living out who God says I am and the life that he has prepared for me. And that is good news. That is freedom indeed. I don't know about you, but I find this so comforting. You know, we're off the hook having to figure life out for ourselves. We are rather than trying to find our identity, we receive the one that God has given us, that we are made in the image of God. We're made for a purpose, a God-given purpose. Real joy, real freedom, real fulfillment comes from submitting to that design that we've been given, displaying God's glory by living this transformed life. Let me leave you with just a couple of questions as we close. Thank you, Anisha. We've been leaving you questions every week. The first one, honestly, which approach best describes how I find my identity and my purpose? Really, do I look into my desires and my dreams and say, that's where I will find happiness and purpose? Or do I look around to people, or do I look up first? And we may say, well, look, I'm here in church, so obviously I look up first. Well, I can come to church, I can do ministry, and I can do all that as a way of fueling my self-fulfillment project. So just the fact that I'm in church doesn't mean that I look up first. So spend some time reflecting on this question. Where do I look to for my identity, for my purpose, for my path in life? Do I look purely to my own desires? And I said it's good to have dreams and desires, but do I look there first? Or do I look to who God says I am first and start from there? And secondly, how would I treat people differently if I understood they were fellow image bearers? You know, the guy on the side of the street collecting a few euros outside the garage, he bears the image of God. Those who I meet who I struggle to get on with, they bear the image of God. How would I treat them differently? I'm going to sing in a moment. I might invite the music team up, please. We're going to sing the song, I Am Who You Say I Am. And that really is the message from today. We are who you say we are, Lord God. Let me pray for us. Father, we go through life assuming common sense says that to be happy, I have to look at my own desires, my own hopes, independent of you, and pursue them hell for leather, and that will make me happy. But Lord, we see time and again that that is not true. That leaves us feeling empty, disappointed, exhausted, lonely. And Father, all of us live in situations where our families or our communities dictate who we are, and we find that stifling. We have issues of shame because we cannot live up to that. And so, Father, you give us a different way. You invite us to look up to you, to your design for us. You tell us we were made in your image. We're not just an afterthought. We have value, we are significant, we have a dignity because we are made in your image. Father, help us to reflect on that over the weeks ahead. What does that mean, that I am made in the image of God? That we would live from that place. And as we would enjoy relationships that are rich as we seek to treat one another as image bearers, and as we seek to to live relationships and in relationships that are nourishing and life-giving, not empty and hollow. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and all this is possible, we know, through the death of Jesus on a cross, that we might bear your image properly. We thank you for your goodness to us. Amen.